Tes Tammuz, Friday the 29th of June, Rabbi Chaim Rubin, From Wall Street to Kabbalist.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be back again. And I think that the title with the insights of the parsha sort of presents a challenge to me. What does Wall Street have to do with the parsha in Chukas? And what does the Kabbalah have to do with the same? However, maybe after a little time, we'll be able to see that there is indeed some connection. I'm going to talk a little about the portion that speaks about when the Jewish people spoke to and complained to Moshe Rabbeinu, why do you bring us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water. And we're tired of eating this man that we have been eating all along. So the apostle continues and says that Hashem sent against the people the Nechoshim Hasrofim. Now we have to pay attention to those two words, and Nachash and Hasrof. And he said that they buy it a bit, the people, and a lot of Yidnevach died at the time. So the people that came to Moshe Rabbeinu and they complained that they realized they had done wrong. And there HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, Asei lecho sorov, make for yourself a sorov, we'll see in a moment, v'simosa al neis, and put it up on the some kind of elevated, maybe a staff. The hoya kol anosha, whoever had been bitten, the raw also v'choy, they look at it and they will live on. So Moshe Rabbeinu did this, and there says that the word nochosh and sorof are sort of intertwined. And this is what we're going to talk about. There's a Sofer who writes the following. The Mephoshim asked this question. The Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, make for yourself a Sorov, and he made a Nochash. So what's the meaning of that? He said that Jewish people committed a double sin. They spoke against Hashem, and they spoke against Moshe Rabbeinu. The fact that he spoke against Hashem, therefore they were commanded to take a nochash, which is compared to the nochash akadmoni, the one we have in the creation of the world, the one who enticed Chava to eat of the or to give a husband of forbidden fruit. And also he said they spoke against Moshe, and because of that they had to bring a sorov. Like we say in Pirkei Avos, one of the Mishnahs, Ulchishosan Lachishas Sorov, that the hissin of the Sorov is a very special hissin. However, Kodesh Baruch Hu, he was mochel on his kovod, and he was more concerned about the honor of Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, he commanded him to make a Sorov. Moshe, however, he was mochel on his kovod, but he was not Michael on the cover of the Ribbono Shel Olam, was a nochash, and he made a nochash. So here again, we have a conflict, we have a machlokes of both this is Sorov and this nochash. And that's what I'd like to try to explain it to you with an example of my own personal life. Back in, I'm not really sure, but you got to be more. You got to be quite a few years ago. I when I got married back in 1956, and with this wedding, there was a fringe benefit. I got a job in the shul as well, and that synagogue was Jews of Sephardic background, and it was a background of Syrian Jews. It came from Aleppo. So first day I'm coming into the new shul, I was clean shaven at the time. So there was an old chacham, and this is what he said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm your new rabbi." So in his Syrian accent, he said, "You rabbi? You're no rabbi. You have no beard and you have no stomach. You're no rabbi." I guess if he would see me today, he would probably call me a chief rabbi. Now, I was in that shul for quite some time, and when I came in, this was a shul where the cornerstone was laid in 1950, and this must have been probably maybe 10 years late or something like this. Used to have 300 to 350 mispalim every Shabbos, and unfortunately, the whole kahal started to move slowly. Found a better neighborhood, they thought. They didn't want to live with the Italians and the Chinese. So every week a few families moved out. And believe it or not, within 38 years, from 350 we were down to 40. So the president, he came to me and he said, "Rabbi, we love you. We'd like you to stay with us. But we can't pay you the same salary as we used to when we had a full house. So we have to cut you down on salary." All right, I like the people there. And I was thinking, how am I going to supply my income? I had already a number of kids. So I spoke to all my friends and they said, "Listen, if you can sell religion, you can sell anything." So I said, "What do you have in mind?" He said, "Why don't you go down to Wall Street? And maybe in Wall Street, as a stockbroker, you'll be able to sell stocks, and you'll make a living." So I gave him some thought. I spoke it over with my wife, may she rest in peace. And I said to her, "Listen, we need some additional income." And someone suggested for me to look for a job in Wall Street. So I made an appointment, and I met the vice president, and he asked me, "Why do you want to be a stockbroker?" I said, "Well, I like your hours. I have to be in my shul in the morning and the evening, and my day is free. So being you start about 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning till 3:30, that's fine with me." "That's why you want to be a stockbroker?" There's only one answer. Greed! And the way he came out with the word greed, it was just unbelievable. "That's the only reason why you want to be." No, what can I tell you? I went to school, I passed the exam, and the first job I got was not in Wall Street itself, but on 47th Street in New York. If any of you are familiar, that's called the Diamond Center of New York. So I came in the first morning, and I go to the big picture window, I look out, and I could see, actually, from street level up to about the 30th floor or so, from, I think it was 5th Avenue to 6th Avenue, every building were housing people that were doing the same, selling diamonds. And I asked myself, how can everyone be selling the same? If I want to buy a diamond, do I know who to go to? And yet I realized that the panosim comes from the Shemayim. That even though you can have hundreds or maybe thousands of companies, they're all selling diamonds, everyone will make a living. So I started, and the dishonesty I saw among the brokers and among the customers with kickbacks and don't ask. It was really something that turned me off completely. My father, Olav Solomon, was a butcher. And I don't know if you ever heard, but very often when the butcher puts the meat on the scale, sometimes he has a heavy thumb and he helps a little bit with the weight of the meat. When my father put it on his scale, his hands went behind his back. That's the way I was brought up. Emes. And I learned by Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Zatzal, 32 years, Kula Emes, all Emes. And now I come in here, And I see this crookedness, the lies. How everyone, they were misrepresenting. You want to buy something at a certain price, they would tell you a higher price that wasn't true, and then say, well, today's your lucky day. I was able to get it for you just a little less than the price you put in. And I saw the customers, if you bought something, and you could have bought it an eighth lower, they had it against you. You sold it out, and you could have made another quarter, they really had it against you. So people that used to be your friends before, now they became your enemies. And I started to feel some of the dues that a person has to pay in Wall Street, will be a bleeding ulcers or heart attack or whatever. I hope by now, after four heart attacks, that I have paid my dues to Wall Street. So then I met a person who was the chairman of a company, and we became very friendly, and he said to me, Chaim, I'm going to make you a millionaire. And boy, was he an actor. What an actor. I really fell for him, but still, I wanted to make double sure. So I brought in an analyst from Wall Street, and I brought him to a big Rosh Hashiva. You should check him out. And both of them gave me the green light. So I started to buy and sell to all my customers, and I was doing pretty good. But then nothing was happening. As a matter of fact, now I have home more than 1 million shares that are worthless. I only lost $250,000 on this meeting with this. All right, what can we do? Our sages tell us there's three ways of recognizing a person. And the three words are very similar. Picasso, Bikiso, or Picoso. Picasso is his anger, Bikiso in his pocket, and Picoso when he drinks. And I learned all three lessons. I don't know if I mentioned that last time. When I was only 9 years old, I was sent down by my parents. I lived at that time in Denmark. I was born there. And my parents sent me down. It was the beginning of the Second World War. Now, the man who sold the newspapers, he also sold cigarettes, cigars, pipes, tobacco. He was not of our faith, and he was blind. So I come down now, beginning of the Second World War. The numbers I'm going to give you now are definitely not right because I don't remember. I was only 9 years old then. So while I'm waiting for my change, I look at the headlines, and it says something like that, 5 soldiers killed in battle and maybe 20 wounded. So I said, 9 years old, it's not that many. So the blind man said to me, not that many. If one of them would have been your father, your brother, your uncle, some close relative, would you still say it's not that many? That story has remained with me from 9 years old to the age of 82. And this story has given me a different perspective of viewing a person. And when a person is of any faith, he is. A person has a Tzelem Elohim, has the image of God upon him. And I learned how to love people and be interested in people. And this is something that all of us should try to. Not say because his color is a little different than my color, and because of this and that. No. That was one thing that I learned. So I kept on being there, and I saw it's no good. It's really causing me a lot of physical problems, and I told my wife, I don't think I'm going to last here. I made a fairly comfortable living. I had a free expense account. I could park in Wall Street, which cost a mint. I would go to restaurants, and everything was paid for. So when I lived in Brooklyn and I worked later on in Wall Street, so in order to get from one to the other, There's a tunnel that's called Brooklyn Battery Tunnel that I used. When I came into the tunnel, I felt nauseous, and when I came to the building, I was ready to throw up, and I just couldn't take it. Like Mayan board, not fish, the water reached the level, I couldn't take it anymore. The natures of the customers, of the brokers, all this wasn't for me. So my wife said, look, if we can make it, let's go to Eretz Israel. And this is what I was really looking for. Why? Because when I was a rabbi, they called it a pulpit rabbi. And he always had to speak 5 times a week, 10 times a week. All I did was preparing a shiurim, what to say, what not to say. And it, like I said, it got to me, I couldn't take it anymore. So we sort of made up our mind that being that they would be able to swing it, we'll be able to buy an apartment in Yerushalayim. We had already 2 children there. So that's exactly what we did. And we left New York. Now, when I came to Yerushalayim, a neighbor, he said to me, listen, there's a wonderful shiur going on every morning in a place called Shaar Shamayim. And it was a Gemara shiur. And I liked it. The Maggid shiur was excellent. And then I noticed that they also had people that came in the afternoon. And I asked him, what are they learning in the afternoon? And he told me Kabbalah. Now, I knew that being a rabbi of a Sephardic congregation, I had to be quite familiar with the writings of Ben Ish Chai. And in his poem, there's a lot of Kabbalah. And whenever I came to it, I had to skip it because I didn't understand it. I said, here's my chance maybe to learn. So I sat down, and I listened to a shiur, and to be honest with you, I didn't understand the word. Second time I sat down, I understood a couple of words. And then someone said, why don't you get a private teacher to get at least a basic understanding, which I did. So this private teacher asked me, why do you want to learn Kabbalah? So I said, I'll tell you something. I love the Jewish people. I love a Jewish soul. And it hurts me that every time the Jewish soldiers have to go to war, and so many of them do not come back, I'd like to learn how to make a golem. A golem! And he started to laugh at me. He said, what do you want a golem for? Instead of sending soldiers, if I learn how to make a golem, I'll send him out to fight against the Arabs. And if I learn how to make one, maybe I'll make 1 million of them. And then go to battle and we'll save all the Jewish souls. He kept on laughing. And he said to me, we don't teach you how to make a golem. If you want to learn something, you're going to learn Zohar. You're going to learn the Arizal. That's what you're going to learn. So I've been there 24 years, and the truth is, I still don't know anything. This is a subject that has opened up new heavens and new vistas and things that, but to tell you something that has helped me a lot. I have no degree as a psychologist, a psychiatrist, and yet I feel I know more than all of them. Because when a problem arises and I try to analyze it, I look it through 4 visions. I look through Talmud Bavli, which I learned 14 times. I view it through Talmud Yerushalmi, which I learned 7 times. I view it through the Zohar, which I learned a couple times. And I view it through the Sforim of the Arizal, which I've learned also a number of times. So every time a problem comes up, I view it with 4 dimensions. And what takes me a psychologist, psychiatrist, probably a couple of years to figure out, I can do it in a half hour. So what can I tell you? I'm happy where I am now. Baruch Hashem. My ulcers are under control. My heart attacks, as a matter of fact, my heart doesn't bother me very much. Baruch Hashem. I go to exercise program twice a week in Shaare Tzedek. And this is what I'd like to tell you right now. What I'm going to say to you now, there will only be a couple people in the world who will be able to tell you. And this is what I'm going to tell you. My exercise program is on the 10th floor. Rabbi Yosef Sholom Eliashiv is on the 8th floor in the same hospital. He's unconscious. He's hooked up to all kind of life-sustaining devices. And we know that in the Gemara it says, the Ein Ma'avirin Ala Mitzvahs. You don't pass over a mitzvah. Meaning that when I want to go from the 10th floor to the 4th floor, I'll have to bypass the 8th one where he is. So I said to myself, let me go and visit him. It's the first time I tried to visit him, forget it. He's in the intensive care. The doors were locked. If you manage to get through the doors, the nurse at the desk, she'll stop you or other people will stop you. However, I found out who his grandsons are, and I know a couple of them. So now I've been in to visit him about a dozen times here the last few weeks. And I'd like to share with you two instances when I was there. I left Eretz Yisrael last week, and I was there a week ago Monday. And when I came in, the Gaon Hador, he was lying in his bed, a very sad sight, frail, thin, and you could see he was in agony. His hands were moving constantly, and I asked his grandson, why is the Rebbe moving his hands? He said he wants to tell us something, but we don't know what it is. So he took a small microphone, he walked over to the head of Rabbi Yashiv, and he said, Zayde, what do you want? Was will der Zayde? What does Grandpa want? No response. He said it several times. We didn't hear a word of response. So I said my chapter of the Tehillim, and I wished him a full shalom, and I walked out of the room. Coming outside, I said to myself, what a message. Isn't there something for all of us? Isn't our father and grandfather in Shemayim? Don't we ask him, what's Vilda Zayde? What does Grandpa want from me? Well, he wants me to learn Torah, he wants me to daven, he wants me to do mitzvahs, he wants me to do chesed. We know all that. But there's sometimes that we have a lot of free time. And then we should ask ourselves, what's Vilda Zayde? What does Grandpa want? This year, Erev Pesach came out on a Friday. Friday night was the Leil Seder. And I was there the day before Thursday. And I came in, and Rabbi Yashev had earphones on his ears. And I asked his grandson, does he hear? We don't know. He said, well, so what is he listening to? Chazonos, music, what? He said, his own shiurim that he said on the Gemara and Ave Pesachim, that's what we put on him. If he hears, maybe, maybe not. We don't know. One thing is certain, his neshama does hear it. So here's a man, 102 years old, frail, critical condition, had been attached to the Torah all his life. And even now at this age, the very best, second best they can do, he can't sit in up in bed with a Gemara in his hand. So they put these earphones on his ears. Maybe he'll hear Torah through that. Again, it was a tremendous lesson for me. Because we see sometimes young men and yeshiva bochim, it seems like they're not too serious about their learning. And here's someone who cannot live without Torah, without learning. What can I tell you? Another person, under his circumstances, wouldn't have been around. But there's a Kabbalah Sefer that's called, written from the Ramoshe Cordovero. We call him the Remark. And he says that the Shekhinah comes down on earth. And the Shekhinah is looking for a place where to dwell. And there's not so many places in the world where the Shekhinah would feel comfortable. Where would the Shekhinah find a tzaddik like a Rabbi Eliashiv? And the Shekhinah is rest upon him. And therefore, Baruch Hashem, he's still continuing, and we hope he'll go on Ad Me'o V'Esen. These are tremendous lessons that a person can learn. And therefore, when we say Shavisa Hashem, the Nekdi Somit, it's not just something that belongs to the Ohr HaKodesh or to something else. Shavisa Hashem, the Nekdi Somit, means that wherever we are, we should feel the presence of the Shekhinah. And how do we do that? You go outside and you see the trees and you see the bushes and you see the flowers and you see the grass and you see the stones. And you see, you look at the sky, and if it's raining, the sun is shining, whatever it may be, you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu if you want to look for Him. And He wants to be seen. And this is really our job. So I usually end up with a bracha, and I tell you the truth. I don't remember what story I told you last time. However, I'll tell you one about a little old Jewish lady. She never seen Almona. She lives in the Lower East Side. And this Almona had just lost, again, the Lolino, her husband. And the children, they were more of modern. They went out to Long Island to live there. So as they went to Long Island, every Shabbos came up to say, "Ma, yeah, got to come and spend Shabbos with us." But they went to a Reform temple. Men and women were sitting together. All the services were done in English. And this old lady from the Lower East Side, she didn't feel comfortable. So after the first week, packing up and go by, I don't know, train, bus, whatever, she had to take in order to get there. So finally she said, "Next Shabbos, please let me stay by myself. I love my shul. I love my rabbi. I love my own surroundings." She managed to get away every Shabbos. However, when the holiday came up, "Ma, you got to come and be with us." So it was a holiday season. She came. And after the services in the Reform temple, she walked up to the Ohr HaKodesh, and she wanted to thank the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what she said to him. "Hashem, God, what can I wish for you? That you should live long? You're the first and you're the last. What should I wish you? Good health? You are the Rofe Kolbasa. You are the healer of all flesh. I'm wishing you that you should have nachas from your children." And that applies to all of us. I hope that Kodesh Baruch Hu will have nachas from all of us. And therefore, I wish you that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give you longevity, good health. You should have nachas from your children. You should have no problem with panosa, no problem, chalila, with shalom bayis, no problem with children going off the road. All the things that we are faced with today, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bless you all. And therefore, the connection is there. That when would the Jewish people be answered and healed from the bite of the snakes? When you look upwards to Hashem. And this is really the final lesson. That when you look up to Hashem, and even though you don't see Him, but you should know that He's there, and He cares about you. I don't know if I ever should do it. If I go, what time, then what? What? All right. I just want to tell you something that I usually tell the kids. It doesn't make any difference what. I have here, what's the five? It's a 5 pounds. And I usually stand in front of the kids and I ask their children, "Who wants it?" All the hands go up. Then I crumble it up a little bit and I said, "Who wants it?" All the hands go up. Then I really crumble it, I spit on it, I put it on the floor and I step on it. "Who wants it?" And everybody wants it. I said, "You want this dirty crumble up with spit on it? That's what you want?" "Well, it's still worth 5 pounds." Rabbi say, in this little story that I told you now lies a lot of secret. We have all kinds of people. We have like a brand new five pounds, like a tzaddik. We have some that's a little crumpled up, a couple of errors here and there. And we have someone who's never all the way in the gutter. But God loves us all. We all His kids. We all His children. And therefore, being that we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, should give us a certain amount of confidence to go on and pursue what we would like to pursue. And of course, Baruch Hu should give you bracha v'hatzlacha, and thank you.